Turn my mic on. There we go. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. Great to have you here. If we haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We're in a series on prayer. This is week two. We have two more weeks to go. We've been camped out at the same place. And so if you want to grab your Bibles with me or your devices and power them up, we'll be in Luke chapter 11 today as we continue on as Jesus is teaching his disciples based on a question that they asked. We'll continue on and unpack that and look at that. As a matter of fact, today also in the service, at the very end here, I'm going to give you 2 minutes of silent prayer, which we have done before, actually, here at Fairhaven Church. We did it for a year, 1 year. It was really an awesome year. And so today, since we're talking about prayer, especially given the subject that we're going to be talking about today, I'm going to give you a chance to pray and just have a time of silent prayer for 2 minutes where you just talk to God and God can talk to you. So I'm excited about that part as well. Before we jump in and dive in, I want to tell you that the fall is starting, obviously. We're past Labor Day. Schools have started. People are sort of settling back in. Can't believe the summer is over, actually. And so here at Fairhaven Church, one of the best ways for you to find hope is to do so through a small group. And so if you're part of a small group you know some people who are not part of a small group, you should invite them maybe to your group or invite them to join a group. Or if you're not in a small group, we'd really, really encourage you to do that because it gives you an opportunity to, as we think together as a whole family of God, then you get to during the week sort of wrestle through this a little bit more as we talk through God's word together. And so, but what we do need as we start the fall, we need some hosts because we have many, many more people that are signing up for small groups. So we need some extra host. And this is what it means to be a host. It means you have a heart for people, meaning you just enjoy having people around. You need to open up a space for the group to meet, whether it's your house or some place that you know of that you could open up a space and just help them to be able to meet. Serve a snack. I mean, all Christ followers have to have food. Am I right? Everybody's got to have food when we get together. And so you got to have a snack of some kind. And then we talk about the message. We talk about what God is teaching us on the weekend. And we just continue to work through that in our own lives and into our relationships and so on. It's going to be an 8-week series that we start in 2 weeks after this series on prayer. And let me give you what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the most overused, underlived word. One word. Love. Overused and underlived. Would you agree with that? And we're going to talk about how that impacts all of our relationships. And so it's a series on relationships. And so if you know somebody that's struggling in their relationship, you want to invite them to that series and then join into a small group or host a small group because it'll give you a chance to talk about that. And so you might want to host a new small group, meaning a group that's not yet meeting because we have some people who would like to join a group. Or you can host a group that's already meeting and maybe that group has lost a location or whatever it is. And so all you have to do is text small group to 32,000. And we'll get you settled in. It's really simple. We'll walk with you. It's a really easy way to do that. And so if you'd like to do that, that'd be great if you'd sign that up. Now, today, what I want to do before we continue on in our series is I just want to stop for a word of prayer. Since today, as many of you probably have already been thinking, that it's 9/11. And the truth of the matter is as a church, we process 9/11 differently than everybody else. And so I want us to pray and ask God to work in our lives as we think back to all that happened and thank God for the freedom. You realize, don't you, that there are people in the world that don't have the freedom that we have to come to a church like this, in any one of our campuses or online even, and to worship openly without fear of your life, without fear of arrest. There's a lot of places in the world where that doesn't happen. And so we have that amazing, amazing privilege. So would you just bow with me today as we pray for our nation, as we pray for our cities, and as we pray for our lives. Father, we come to you today. And as we reflect on all that took place those many years ago, 9/11, Lord, the thousands of people that lost their lives, it's hard for us to put our heads and minds around it. And Lord, we thank you for those that serve in our military, many who are in our church family. We thank you, Lord, for their service. We thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice, for those that have lost their lives in the fight for freedom. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that we can live out our faith. Lord, the truth of the matter is, as we reflect on 9/11, we reflect on the fact that our lives are short, and none of us really know. So help us to live our lives as if this might be our last week. And in doing so, Lord, may our faith come to the forefront as we remember the loss and so much of the heartache. Lord, we pray that you would do an amazing work in our nation. We ask, God, that you would turn hearts back to you. Lord, that we would be a nation that is, in fact, under God. And so help us to see that today as we reflect and see many things on the TV, as there are reflections on what took place. Guide us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right, we're talking about prayer. And maybe to get us started off today, what we want you to do is to make sure that you view prayer as a delight and rather than a, you know, a duty. That's really why we're doing this series. We're hoping that we elevate prayer so that you think about it more. I think about it more, praying more. As was mentioned in all of our campuses, we have around 2,000 of you that have signed up for this 28-day challenge, and it's not too late. As our hosts have said, we'd love for you to join in. We're sending a devotional every day, both written and a video devotion, because the Bible has so much to say about prayer. And so as we talk through this series, really what we're trying to do is to help us to see that prayer is in fact a delight. It's not a duty. It's not some formal thing that happens just before we eat meals or when we right before we go to bed. It's something that we can have a conversation with God all through the day. And in fact, we can take some time, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, and really just spend some time with God, which is what all relationships need, right? Time together. And so that's why we're talking about prayer. We want it to be a delight in your life, not some duty that you have. In fact, let me just try this out. Out loud, in all of our campuses, I want you to respond either delight or duty. Okay, I'm going to mention a few names, and you just shout it out wherever you're at on the online. You can just type it if you want. But in all of our campuses, I'm going to mention a few things, and you just out loud, you say if it's a delight for you or if it's a duty. Okay, you get the opportunity. Let's see what happens here. All right, here's the first one. Football. Delight. Okay, I heard a few duties on that one. Should have said soccer, I know. Okay, raking leaves. Duty, everybody, yeah. Who likes to rake leaves, right? What about exercise? Yeah, it's both, it's amazing. Yeah, it's a delight and a duty at the same time. Okay, taxes. It's a duty, it's a good one. We should do that. Haircuts. Okay, most people said delight. I heard a couple of duties over here. How about grocery shopping? Yeah, I would say it's a duty. Grocery shopping. How about remodeling your house? Yeah, some of you said, we could go on and on. It's amazing in life, right? And we hope that prayer is thrown into the mix there where it really becomes a delight for you, where you enjoy connecting and spending time with God. We have been camped, as I mentioned to you, in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to continue there because Jesus responds to a question by the disciples, and in responding to the question, he actually says to them, these are the elements that you're going to want to have in prayer. He teaches us that if we're going to have a conversation with God, these elements are good elements for good reasons. And we're going to look at the second element that Jesus mentions to them. And so we're going to read it together. So let me read it for you. Luke chapter 11, start with verse 1. We started here last week. It says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, notice it doesn't say if, when you pray, say this. And Jesus is in no way saying that you have to recite these words, even though there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer, which, by the way, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is referred to as the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew. And so Jesus is not saying, use these words. He's saying, these are the elements that you're going to want to consider in a conversation with God. Go something like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. That's the second one. We're going to talk about that today. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We'll talk about that next week. And lead us not into temptation. And Jesus tells the disciples, based on a question, that these are the things that you're going to want to consider as a part of your prayer. What's really interesting to me, as I've been studying this for weeks and months actually now, is that you could actually take these four things that Jesus is referring to, and you can transpose Isaiah chapter 9 over top of it. You know what I'm talking about, right? At Christmas time, when we say that he's the mighty God, he's the wonderful counselor, he's the Prince of Peace, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's the everlasting Father. You've heard of that, right? You could transpose that right over top of it. Let me show you if you want to write it in your Bibles or if you want to just jot it into your devices there. When Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, he's talking about the mighty God. The reason why we connect with God and the reason why we worship him and adore him is because he's mighty. He's greater than us. We need that in our lives. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. That's the wonderful counselor that God in his sovereignty, because he knows all things and because he cares about you, he wants to hear your requests and he wants to counsel us with the things that we need, because sometimes we want things that we don't need. Is that possible, church? If you have a child and if you're a parent, you know that sometimes our kids want things that they don't need and we don't want to give them that. And so our wonderful counselor, and this says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. That's the Prince of Peace. That when we're forgiven and when we forgive, that's the greatest moment of peace in our life, because peace is really dividing truth. That Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and then lead us not into temptation as the everlasting Father. We're gonna look, hopefully if we have time here, at the metaphor, the parable rather, that Jesus uses in verse 5. But what I'd like to do with you today is just, as we begin thinking about the second thing that Jesus says here, I want to just show you a survey that we took here at Fairhaven. We asked some of you to take a survey, and we asked, how would you rate your prayer life? And we had, I think, a couple hundred people that responded to this survey. And so let me give you a couple of the results that we got. One result seems discouraging, but the second one is actually pretty encouraging. How would you rate your prayer life? 60% that responded to the survey said that their prayer life is poor or not very good, which means that we're doing a series on exactly what we should be talking about, right? That we want to increase our prayer life. We want to make sure that we're connecting with God more so than just, you know, meals and bedtime. But then the second thing about the survey is that 0% said that I am not interested in prayer, meaning everybody is interested in prayer, which is awesome. So 60% of those that responded are struggling with their prayer life, but everybody wants to hear more and wants to consider their prayer life. That's why we're doing this series. I'm not sure you're gonna learn anything new in this series, frankly. But what we're gonna do is just highlight prayer, talk about the importance of it, try to get each other, encouraging each other to pray more. And as I think about this, I'm wondering what's gonna happen 2 years from now. As we see God doing amazing things over the next weeks and months and maybe even years, I can't wait to look back 2 years from now and to say, yeah, that was because that prayer series where we had thousands of people praying and connecting with God at another level, where our faith is stronger and our roots are deeper, and we're asking God for good things, and we're making differences in our community. And that's just amazing when we begin to think about it. The disciples asked a question, the question that we're asking in the series, Lord, teach us to pray. Last week, if you were here, we mentioned that the answer to the question, why should we pray, is simply this: to know God better. That's the reason why we should pray. It isn't because we get things from him, although he invites us to ask for things in life, but it's really to get to know God better. And so before we jump in and look at the second element that Jesus mentions here, let me mention a couple things about prayer that are really important so that we can have some more learning, as I have learned, and so I'm gonna share it with you about prayer. First thing that we learn about prayer is that prayer is responding to God. Oftentimes we think of prayer as connecting to God. It's as if, like, if we don't connect with God, we're not gonna have a connection with God. No. It's really important for us to understand that when we pray, we're responding to a God who has already connected to us. We are created in his image. Therefore, we are hardwired to reflect God and to relate to God. God is always listening. That's actually part of the parable that he uses in verses 5 and beyond about this guy who goes and asks for 3 loaves, and the guy says no, and he keeps asking, and he finally says yes. And the reason Jesus tells the story is that God is always available. God is always available. He's always there. When you pray, it isn't like you're connecting to God. You're responding to God because God is right there. Isn't that awesome? That you don't have to pray hard and you don't have to beat your back and you don't have to do all kinds of crazy things and you don't have to pray a certain way and there's not like certain words you have to use. We pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is our mediator and God is right there. So prayer isn't you connecting to God. Prayer is you responding to God because he's right there. That's the first thing that we need to remember today. The second thing is that prayer is continuing a conversation with God. You see, God gives us his word, the Bible. That's God's conversation to us. God has already started a conversation with us. The fact that he created you, you have inside of you a desire to connect with your creator. That conversation has already been started. So not to have a prayer life is to stop a conversation with God. Oh, I don't want that, and I don't think you do either, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Like, we want to continue the conversation. That's why we have God's word. We continue it. That's why, as a part of praying, sometimes you pray God's word back to him because you're in a conversation with God and you're continuing that conversation. Thirdly, prayer is putting God back in the picture. As we go through life, we get running. It's amazing how sometimes we drive right by and all of a sudden we see God in the rearview mirror. You know what prayer does? Prayer brings God right back to the front window so that we can see him. We put him right back into the picture of things, and it's so important that we do that. And that's why when we talk about prayer, it's so important to understand that we're putting God back in view. The psalmist says that. I want you to see, because this week, I've heard all kinds of answers to prayer. Can I give you a few of them? Would you be interested in knowing? I mean, this is amazing. This week alone, I heard that somebody was trying to buy a house and having all kinds of problems with the bank in the last couple of weeks or so, and they were able to sort it out at the very last minute, and they got the house. It's an answer to prayer. I heard this week that there was somebody who was going to have surgery. They went to the doctor. They went to another city to investigate the surgery, and the doctor said, well, I don't think you need surgery. Just go home, and that was a big answer to prayer for them. I heard this week that there's a family who has been praying that their son would connect with them. There's been some distance in the relationship. And out of the blue, their son calls them. That's an answer to prayer. Would you agree, church? I heard that this week there was somebody who had COVID and they had it really, really badly, actually, almost like it was in 2020, and they were really struggling, and he had some people praying for him, and he went through it, and it was really, really hard, and he was at one of the services this morning. God answered prayer. He's now COVID-free. I heard a family where a family member was suing them. And they've been praying and praying, and not so much that, you know, this would go away, but praying actually for this family member. They were praying for the family member, and the family member dropped the lawsuit out of the blue. An answer to prayer. And some of you are sitting here going, I've been praying for weeks and months. My son hasn't called me. I've been praying that God would heal me, and I've been waiting and waiting. Talked to a guy today, and he said, you know what, I was on the list to get a kidney transplant, and I've been waiting and waiting, and I just was told that I've got a 1% chance. And I've been praying and praying and praying. How do we sort all this out? How do we sort all of this out? How do we, when we think about what Jesus has to say here, how do we sort out the fact that God wants to hear our prayer, and when we pray, we put God back in view? The psalmist says this, really interesting actually. The psalmist says this in Psalm 73, says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every single morning. Let me translate that. The psalmist is saying this, man, I've been following God, I've been obeying, I've been trying to do the right thing in my life, and I keep having problems. Like the dilemma of, I am following God, but I got all kinds of problems in my life. But thankfully, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. In the next few verses, this is what the psalmist says. He says, I've got this dilemma. I'm following God, and I got all these problems in my life, and I don't see any answers in my life. And so then he goes on in Psalm 73, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this dilemma of I'm following God and I still have all these problems. But when I thought about understanding this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. The psalmist is saying, I can't make sense of this. Like, I'm following God and I got all these problems until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I love that. Read that this week if you're a person who's praying and praying and you're wondering and where's your answer to prayer. What the psalmist is saying here is that through prayer, because this is what this means when you enter into the sanctuary of God, entering into the sanctuary of God through prayer, that prayer brings so much perspective. You bring God back into the picture and you keep asking and you keep asking, because that's what prayer is. And as we think through this today, I want you to see that Jesus responds to them when he says, when you pray, this is what you're to do. These are the elements that you should have. So let's take a look at it. Verse 2, this is what it says. In your Bibles there, Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We talked about this last week. Let me just give it to you briefly, just to make sure that we're following along here, that prayer is allowing God to be God in our life. That's what we talked about last week. In fact, I gave you 5 things that's in your notes today. You can download those if you want or take a look at them. We're not gonna go over them again, but that's the first thing he says. You start in prayer by making sure that you understand that we want God to be God in our lives. And then he says this, look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Isn't that great? Give us each day our daily bread. What does Jesus mean there? Let me paraphrase this, if I might, so that you can see this and we can talk this through. That prayer is, secondly, trusting God as the source of our needs. Now, that's probably not something that you don't already understand. The difficulty is, how do we get perspective around this idea that God is inviting us to come to him with the needs that we have in our life? 4 things that I think that it's important for us to have perspective on when it comes to understanding that Jesus says, give to me daily my needs. Let's try to understand this together as we think through this, and then let's take some time, silent prayer, where you can ask God for some things in your life. First thing is, we're getting perspective about trusting God as a source, is this: prayer doesn't begin with needs, but with God's glory. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't start off and saying, well, here's the elements that you should have in praying. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, start out, give me the needs in my life. Why is that? Why is it that he starts out with, Father, hallowed be thy name? I think this is the reason why. Because if you forget to honor God and to worship God and to glorify God, and all you do is come to him with all your requests, what happens is we lose faith in the fact that God might even answer. It's when we connect with God that we recognize that when we bring our needs to him, we've already acknowledged that he is God in our life. And now we're far more ready to hear his answers in life. So the first thing is that, you know, if we just ask God, if that's a starting place, then we're gonna lose faith in the fact that he might answer. Here's the worst one, that if we start with just asking all the time, the interest for you of God is gonna be dependent on his answer. So if he doesn't answer properly or quickly or as like you want, then your interest in God goes down. That's exactly why we start off by acknowledging God in our life, because it's so important. Prayer doesn't begin with needs, because if it begins with needs, all we are is just a selfish little child. But when we come to him and we recognize that we want him to be God in our lives, we then allow our hearts to be prepared to say, God, these are the needs I have in my life. This is what I need in my life. These are the things I want you to consider in life. And we are able to leave it there. We're actually able to surrender and come with open hands and to say, this is what I need. And then you can let go, because God is God. Secondly, as we think this through, daily bread is a metaphor for all of our needs. It's not just material needs, it's a metaphor for all of our needs in our life. So let me ask you two questions as we are thinking through this piece in our life. If I were to ask you, do you believe, by raised hand on all of our campuses, and you can even do it online, if I were to ask you, do you believe that God is all-knowing? Yes. Raise your hand if you believe that God is all-knowing. Okay, second question. Do you believe that God has your best interest in mind? Let me just see your hands. Look at that. Most of the hands are up all over the place, all of our campuses, I'm sure. Church, remind yourself of that. Because when we're going to him and we're asking for our daily bread, and if you've been praying and asking and asking, and it seems as if God is not answering as quickly or it seems like he's not answering at all, go back to your foundation. God is all-knowing, and he has your best interest in mind. And it's so easy to lose that perspective in our lives. Catch this. Whenever we express needs to God, it must be couched with gratitude. Because gratitude is the way that it helps us to make sure that we're approaching God as we give him our needs. Our needs have to be couched in gratitude. Gratitude has to circle around the needs that we offer to him, or we'll lose sight. When Kathy and I lived in Colorado for a stint, our picture window in our living room, in the far right corner of it, we could see Pikes Peak. Anybody know what Pikes Peak is? It's kind of a fun place, to walk up or take a car up. Or actually, every year they have a road race up Pikes Peak, and every year they just about lose one car and somebody dies, which begs the question, why do they keep doing the race? But they keep doing this race, and so it's up Pikes Peak. And so we had this, nice view of Pikes Peak in the right-hand corner of our picture window. And after we lived there for a couple of months, you just lose sight of it. After you're there for a couple of years, you don't even see it there. Family comes over, and they come for the weekend, or they come and stay with you, and they're like, wow, there's Pikes Peak that's right there. And you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, no big deal. Because you see it every day. And so as Jesus is teaching us about prayer, he's saying very carefully that we need to come, that daily bread is a metaphor for all of our needs in life. Let me list them out for you. Our material needs. You know that. Let's ask him for our material needs. We can ask him for our relational needs. That's what this metaphor means, daily bread. We can actually go back to Numbers chapter 11, where the Israelites left Egypt. And as they were going into the wilderness, God gave them manna every single day. And they hated it. After a while, they were like, boy, I'd love to go back to Egypt and eat some fish. It actually says that in Numbers chapter 11. I'd like to go back and eat some cucumbers. That's actually in the Bible. I miss melons. I miss the leeks. I miss the onions. I miss the garlic. We see that in Numbers 11. Garlic? Really? Yeah, it's right there. Because they lost track of the fact that God had provided for them every single day. So we have material, we have relational needs, we have physical needs, praying for physical things. That's why we have people praying after every service in all of our campuses, even online. We invite you to come forward because we want to pray that God would heal you and that God would do some amazing things in your relationships and God would provide for you in special, special ways. And then we can talk about the emotional needs. How many of you know that as we've come past COVID, there's so many more emotional needs seemingly, or at least they've come to the surface, that people have these emotional needs. And so the daily bread includes the emotional and it includes spiritual, all of these things that are here. Solomon in Proverbs writes this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. An amazing balance is there. And how does Solomon have this balance? It starts with adoration. And then secondly, it's give me the daily bread in my life. Well, there's a third thing that we can learn here about this. And it's this, that as we're thinking about the daily bread, we come expectant, but satisfied in our trust of him. Let me explain that. If you look at verse 3, you'll see in there that Jesus doesn't say, well, why don't you ask for some of the needs that you have in your life? He doesn't say that. He says, give me the daily bread. The word give there is a very strong word. It's a word of expectancy. It's a word that you expect to get it. And yet, as you expect to get it, you lay it before him and then you trust him for how he chooses to respond. Many years ago, my now daughter-in-law was engaged to my son. They had been dating for a number of years. And when they were dating and engaged, then one day I got a phone call from her and she said, you know, my car broke down. And so I said, well, where are you? So I got in the car and I drove over and I took my son with me actually. And it was her tire. Her tire had blown. And so I fixed the tire and we put the spare tire on. And then we tried to start the car and it wouldn't start. It was just it was a mess. The car was old and it wasn't working very well. So we left the car there. I said, don't worry about it. Let's come back and we'll fix it another day. And so we brought her home that night and she was quite upset, as you can imagine. She was stuck on the side of a road late at night by herself, which scared me, you know, to death. And so the next day we were together as a family and we were just talking. It was around dinner time or so. And I was sitting on the couch and I had my arm on the couch sort of like this. And my daughter-in-law, who was back then, she was engaged. She had already started to call me dad. So she came and she sat down on the couch and she sort of snuggled up right underneath my arm here. And she put her head right here on my shoulder and she said, Dad, I really need a car. I said, okay, honey, let's go. So literally, we got up. I think we were finished dinner, and we took off. I took my son with me. We took off. We were looking at cars. The next day, we bought her a car. And my sons, who wanted cars all through high school, are like, and they said, what's going on here? And I go, it's a girl. She's a girl. I mean, you guys that have daughters, I don't know how you do it. I'd be poor. I mean, like literally, you know. That was like, I don't know, 8 years ago or something like that. We literally bought her a car. I mean, we co-signed for her, my wife and I, and you know, we helped her a little bit here with some money to get the car, and then she paid the car off. And it was amazing, you know. It's my daughter-in-law. I got to take care of my daughter-in-law. Well, Labor Day, that's like last weekend. My wife and I, we drove over to Indianapolis after church in the afternoon. We wanted to see our youngest son who had just gotten married, and his wife's name is Kirsty, and they've got their little apartment they got set up, and they got this little tiny couch that seats about two, maybe two and a half people. It's a little tiny little couch, you know, and so my son said, hey, Dad, let's go to Costco. And so that's, you know, Sunday afternoon, we went to Costco. Now, how many of you know that that is one of the most evil things you could do? You can't go to Costco without spending like, I don't know, $5,000 or something like that, right? So we went to Costco, and while we were at Costco, we saw this nice little L-shaped couch. It had a chaise in it, nice big ottoman that's there. And my son says to me, he says, Dad, Kirsty really likes that couch. And I said, really? Wow. So we were there moving around a little bit, talking a little bit more about it. And I said, Kirsty, you know, what do you think about this couch? And she says, oh, I really like it. And then she said, Dad, how'd you like to buy us a couch? And I looked at my wife, because she's the more rational one of the group. And she says, no, we can't do this. This is not right. And I go, yeah, we'll buy it. We bought it. So you can either think of me as a very, very gracious father-in-law or a total sucker, one of the two. See, we need to come to God with that same expectancy. Dad, we have these needs. But see, the problem is if we come expectant and we don't leave it there, as I said, what happens is all we do is we just ask and ask and ask, and we lose faith, and our interest in God wanes because he may not answer the way we ask. You see, it's so important to be expectant, but to be satisfied and to trust him. Let me remind you what you just decided. We've all just decided 5 minutes ago that God knows all things, and God has your best interest and my best interest in mind. Remember that? So if you're here today, again, and you're praying and praying and praying, keep praying. and pray expectantly. That's why Jesus says, give me us our daily bread, to be expectant in it. It's so, so important. There's one more thought that we should have here before we jump into a two-minute prayer, and that's this, that as we think about asking God for daily bread, let's never confuse the source with the resource. I mentioned this briefly last week, and I want to expand on this just a little bit. Let me give you an image that you can see here, okay? God is our source of all things. In fact, that's the title of the message today, the source of all of our needs. You see, our jobs are only a resource. In other words, if you lose your job, you don't lose your source, you've lost your resource, and God will probably get you another job. You see, if you've got a relationship and you're struggling in that relationship, and you're looking to God in that relationship, and maybe the relationship doesn't work out, or maybe it does work out, our relationships are really important because they help us. Do you realize that if you're married, the reason why your spouse is so important is because they're supposed to make you better? My wife makes me a better man, 1,000%. And so relationships are really, really important in life. And that's just a resource that God gives us. How many of you know that relationships are a gift? They're a gift. That's why we stress, if you're brand new to here, Fairhaven, any one of our campuses, we want you to get involved because we want you to be known. We want you to participate in a small group so that you can be known. Because we need to be friends. We need to have relationships that will help each other. But that's just a resource. How many of you know that the stock market, it's just a resource? Now, I get the fact that if the stock market goes down, that you have less money. I get that. But aren't you glad to know that if you're a follower of God, you don't have to panic? Because that's only a resource. That is not the source. You see, as believers, we should have far more confidence in life. Because when we come and say, give me my daily bread, we're talking to the source of all of our needs, not the resource. I mentioned this last week briefly, and I'll say it again. The moment that the resource becomes the source, that's idolatry. The moment that you lose your job and you're like, my life is over, it's gonna be horrible, and I don't know what I'm gonna do, and you just sort of collapse emotionally, that's when your job is an idol. Relationship can be an idol. Money can be an idol. And I could list lots of different images that are here. See, God wants us to come to him. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, give us each day our daily bread. It's the second thing we do as a part of prayer. Would you just bow your heads with me? And for 2 minutes, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I probably know pretty much every one of us here has a need in our life. And it's probably material or relational or emotional or spiritual or physical. Remember, you're not talking to God, you're responding to God. He's listening. Father, we pray that you would hear us. Oh God, I ask that you would do incredible miracles right now, that you would answer prayer, that you would give us confidence, that you would help us to understand that you know all things, and you have our best interest in mind. Hear our prayer.